We can never take for granted 28 years ago. That's quite some time. And I thank God because every year we come around, except the COVID years. This congregation has always received us with the right hand of fellowship. It is not like that everywhere. We appreciate it. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will prosper you and everything about you in Jesus' name. I will invite my wife to sing a song before I share from the word.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's a joy to be back in your presence here. This place is like, well, it is the first home for us in America here, anytime we are here. So it's a great joy to be back home.
Amen.
In my language, they say akule. There is no English equivalent of that, but I say good morning to you all. We love you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
By the grace of God, I just want to sing a song to encourage our hearts this morning. I thank God for the testimony of Brother Peter. The Bible says when he was saying it, well, I'm not a medical person, but I know the implication of that. And I just remember the scripture that says, when we pass through the valley the shadow of death, and all of us here have at one time or the other gone through the valley of the shadow of death, and God has been faithful in our lives. However, if there are other things that we are trusting the Lord for, don't give up. Hallelujah. Don't lose hope.
In Jesus' name, none of us will give up in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here again. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for my brother's testimony, Bejde. Thank you for taking control. We are grateful, my Father. We worship you for everyone. What you're doing in this assembly. We thank and glorify your name that concerning everyone, it shall be well.
Amen.
We thank you because you are in our midst so that it is not just a matter of talking from the front. And I pray, Lord, that your presence in our midst will make all the difference. So that whatever your people may have need of, your presence is in our midst, Lord, will flow and meet that need.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Whatever it is, if it's by healing and that somebody else needs, in the name of Jesus, and I pray that God's flow of grace and anointing will reach unto that person.
Amen.
And minister healing. Lord, you said healing is the children's bread. I pray in the name of Jesus that in every case, God will be glorified.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I will read from two places in Scripture, and then I will go ahead to share. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 to verse 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." When she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed. Luke 2, verse 52. Chapter 2, verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The title of my sharing with you, as the Lord put it in my heart, is Living in God's Favor. Living in God's favor. Divine favor, the favor that comes from God, as opposed to the favor that comes through man, is a supernatural force that gives divine advantage. If God gives favor to a person in any area of life, what you'll find is that that person begins to enjoy a clear advantage. He's also a person who enjoys preferential treatment. A person under God's favor is not your regular human being. Is somebody who is enjoying God's preferential treatment, doors open to him, not because he deserves them, but because he's under the influence of God's favor. He experiences breakthroughs, not because in himself he has some extraordinary qualities, but because he's enjoying God's favor. When God's favor is at work, both grace and mercy conjointly are at work. We know the place in Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we should come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when God's favor is at work in a life, you find that the grace and the mercy of God are manifesting. Grace and mercy are like two sides of the same coin. Grace gives to you what you do not deserve. Mercy spares you what you do deserve. both of them are two sides of the same coin. Where you find the grace of God operating, more often than not, you also find the mercy of God operating. Where God's grace, whatever life the grace of God is at work, you find that God gives that individual preferential treatment. Daniel experienced the favor of God. Esther experienced the favor of God, and so on and so forth. So many people will be considering some examples of people in Scripture who experienced the grace of God. Where the grace of God is at work, certain normal demands, certain normal expectations are set aside because God's favor is operating in that situation. The nation called Israel is a very good example of a nation that has received the favor of God because of God's covenant through Abraham. Somebody said, in the eyes of God, there are only three sets of human beings on the face of the earth. You know, we talk of the color of the skin. You look at people, you see some people are Caucasians. But he said, when God looks at human beings, there are only three sets of people on earth. He said, there are believers, those who have given their hearts to Jesus and have been cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus. Believers, number one. Two, non-believers, whether they are Hispanic or they are American or they come from anywhere. Non-believers. And he said, thirdly, the Jews. And Paul addresses that in his epistle to the Romans. He says, what advantage therefore had the Jew? And he says, much. Because to them were committed the oracles of God. God deals with Israel as a nation in a peculiar way, in a distinct way that is unlike how he deals with the rest of the people of God. But even though he does that, the true believer is superior to the Jew in the economy of God. The promises of God are ours, and the same Abraham, you know that. The true believer is the temple of God. It's not just somebody who has received grace. Himself has become a carrier of God's presence. The true believer is the temple of God. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? So Israel is a nation that the Lord has given certain preferences to in terms of his dealings with them. You know the world that is going on in the Middle East now. And if you know Scripture, you can tell always how the war will end. Not because of the ammunition or the arsenal that he may possess, but because of God's favor that's upon that country. Some of you probably know that for so many years, Jews were stateless. Until 1948, by an act of God through the United Nations, the nation of Israel was reconstituted, and the nation came back into geographic existence by an act of the UN in 1948. And Jews who wanted to return, returned back to that place. As soon as they returned, you will remember, all Arab countries around them ganged up against them. As far as I can remember now, virtually all of them, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Jordan, Yemen, all of them ganged up against the new state of Israel. They didn't want it to exist because they felt that they were the owners of the land. Now, anybody who has a thorough grasp of Scripture knows what happened. Where Israel is today is, in fact, a very tiny part of where the original Israel was, but that was the way they saw it. And so they said they would stop the nation from existing, but they didn't succeed. With an army of just some thousands, the state of Israel, armed to the teeth with sophisticated weapons, but most of all, with the favor of God, stopped one Arab country after another until you know, they became a force to be reckoned with. That is why if you understand what is going on in the Middle East now, there is no way Iran can succeed in what they are doing. As far as I know, it's only Iran that has maintained that Israel will not exist. All others have backed down. All others have towed the path of diplomacy. It is only Iran that says Israel, they see Israel as, an enemy that has to be stopped. But they've set themselves an impossible task. So God sees the believer, God sees the unbeliever, but God also sees Israel. To them were committed the oracles of God. All the patriarchs were Jews. The Lord Jesus also came as a Jew. So these are the three sets of people in the dealings of God on the face of the earth. I'm talking about the favor of God. Anybody that enjoys the favor of God enjoys his preference in whatever area God is dealing with him. Let me give you another example. When Elimelech went to Moab in the book of Ruth, the Bible says there was famine in the land. Probably people were going down to Moab en masse. And Elimelech also decided he would go there. And when he got there, he didn't survive it. He died, and his two sons died. Now, in Genesis 26, there was a famine also. And Isaac was planning to go down to Egypt, but God restrained him. He restrained Isaac. He did not restrain Elimelech. And if you ask me, God judges people by their motives. So probably saw their motives and he spoke to Isaac, you stay where you are, stay in Gerar. That is the place where I will bless you. And Isaac obeyed. But my point is, God restrained Isaac. He didn't let him make what I would call it a serious mistake. But he let Elimelech go. God doesn't treat all of us the same way. God doesn't treat believers the same way he treats unbelievers. Somebody who has not accepted Christ might be able to pick some promises in the Bible and pray with them. God in his mercy might hear and heed. But it's different when a true believer claims the promises of God. He's a citizen of the commonwealth of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, those who are not saved are without God and without hope in the world. So where the favor of God is at work, you find that there is preferential treatment. God gives preference to the person who is the object of his favor. The believer is the object of God's favor. And I want to say today, in whatever way God ministers to you, may the Lord grant you the grace to claim his promises because you belong in this kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God. Where favor is at work, there is divine speed. What, for instance, has lingered for so many years, when the favor of God comes to work, it gives speed. It becomes rapid. The result becomes more rapid than it was before. Now, what are the things that attract God's favor to people's lives? Things that activate the favor of God into people's lives. The first that I would like to say is that the person should be saved. That is the great turning point as far as God is concerned. Not the color of your skin, not your tribe, not learning, not anything. Salvation. That's the great turning point. If you want God's favor to be at work in your life, be born again and be seriously committed to the Lord. Be dedicated to the Lord. Number two, make a quality decision. You will need to make a quality decision that you want God's favor to be at work in your life. The simple reason is because God does not choose his favorites. His favorites choose themselves. There is a story in Luke 14. Jesus, as usual, gave the story, the parable of the person who made a feast and invited so many that they should come for the feast. And the Bible says, as his servants went out inviting people, they were making excuses. And the first person said, well, yeah, I've just bought a piece of land. I want to go and see it. Have me excused. The second person said, I just bought some yoke of oxen. I want to go and look at them. Have me excused. And the third person said, I just married a wife. Have me excused. So they excused themselves out of God's invitation, out of God's favor. And the place that they rejected was given to people who were not in any way qualified. People who were blind, the people who were maimed. And he says, let them come in. Why? Because the price had been paid and what was given to them was free of charge, but they did not appreciate it. And this is one reason why I encourage brethren to appreciate their salvation. What you appreciate is not easily taken away from you. What you do not appreciate, even if nobody takes it away from you, you probably will just lose it on your own. You just lose it on your own. But if you appreciate something, if somebody tries to take it, you will resist as much as you can. So I encourage brethren to appreciate their connection to Christ. Don't take it for granted. It is the most important thing in your life. So there has to be a quality decision. You have to be intentional about it. You have to desire with all your heart to enjoy his favor. Now, I'll give you some examples of some people who did this and God responded to them. Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat or drink of the drink of Babylon. He made up his mind. His mind was made up. Daniel 1:8. Daniel proposed in his heart. When they offered him the food of Babylon and offered him the drink of Babylon, he said, please excuse me. I would not be able to eat that, of course, because he was a Jew. And the permission was given to him when he promised that if they were looking for excellence, they should come back, they would see God's excellence. And they saw the excellence of God in his life. Our minds must be made up. We have to make a quality decision. These things don't come to people who are just, who put their lives in a kind of free-willing mood. It's something you make up your mind about seriously. Quality decision, as I call it. David made a decision like that. In Psalm 42, verse 1, the Bible says, as the heart panted after the brook waters, so panted my soul after thee, O God. That's what David said, Psalm 42 and verse 1. David was in earnest as to what would be the nature of his walk with God. John Knox is another example that I want to give to you. He was this Scotsman, and he did a lot of things for God, but for a long time he had been putting his nation, the nation of Scotland, before the Lord, and it seemed as if the answer was not coming as quickly as he expected. So one day, he cried before the Lord, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. Those were the cries of John Knox. And God gave him Scotland. Oh God, give me Scotland or I die. Bartimaeus cried in desperation to God, have mercy on me, thou son of David. Initially, when he started seeking the attention of the master, he didn't get it. And the people were trying to prevent him, but he didn't stop. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. And eventually, he received God's visitation. I pray in the name of Jesus that you will be desperate for God. The best of God does not come to people who are like a darsico. You have to be fervent, red hot in your heart. Then you will receive more than the rest of the people. So that Guaranteed decision must be there. To enjoy God's favor, you must not be satisfied with little things. You must not be satisfied with little things. You must be somebody who is in earnest in pursuit of excellence. Who are the people who win scholarships? People who pursue excellence. Every kind of true scholarship is a favor given to somebody, but it's given to people who meet certain requirements. And usually they are requirements that have to do with excellence. If you want God's favor to work on your behalf, if you want God to treat you differently from the masses of his people all over the world, you must be somebody whose heart is red hot with desire for him. Regardless of whatever area of your life you have his grace, you must have a red hot desire to pursue excellence. We must teach our children that in honoring their father and their mother, they will be attracting God's favor to their lives. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says that, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 3 also says that. Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. Children, we should teach our children that one of the basic benefits of respecting, honoring their parents is that it causes them to enjoy God's favor. And it's spelled out here, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. The benefits of honoring their parents in the Lord, particularly in your kind of environment here, where you have all kinds of laws, and the orientation generally is an undue emphasis on rights, you know, and all that. It's good for us to teach our children that they have to honor their parents, and that when they do that, it causes the favor of God to shape their lives. Praise the Lord forevermore. Because when somebody knows why he's doing what he's doing, he tends to do it with all his heart. So tell them that it will cause the favor of God to rest upon them. It will cause God to deal with them in a preferential way. And you show them this reference. It's in both testaments. It's in Exodus 20, verse 12. And it's also in Ephesians chapter 6, where we have read verses 1 to 3. The next thing that will cause God's favor to work for you is that you must have a right scale of priorities in life. Right scale of priorities in life. In John chapter 9, they came to Jesus and they said to him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, nobody sinned. Neither had any man sinned that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be seen in his life. Then Jesus said in verse 4, I must walk the works of him that sent me while it is day. He said, the night cometh when no man shall walk. I must. So Jesus had certain musts in his life. There were certain things that were must. There were some others that were not must. You see, we must live our lives on a scripturally based standard of priorities. Certain things must be must to you. Certain things should be optional. There are certain things you don't have to do them now. If you don't do them now, the opportunity to do them will disappear. There are certain things that can wait till tomorrow. There are certain things that can wait till next week. There are certain things, even if you don't do them at all, you will not suffer any disadvantage. I'm talking about living in such a way that you have a scale of priorities that is rooted in the Word of God. For example, The patriarch said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. A believer who wants to enjoy God's favor cannot afford to joke with fellowship. To give you an example. Because there are certain things you cannot obtain when you are all by yourself. There are different kinds of anointings, for instance. God calls you to do something, he anoints you to do it. But there is the corporate anointing. The corporate anointing is the biggest form of anointing available to the church, and that's when the people of God gather. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and how beautiful it is when brethren gather together in unity." A Christian who wants to enjoy God's favor cannot be haphazard with fellowship. It's one of the things you have to take very seriously. Very seriously. Because the kind of presence, divine presence that we have when we gather like this, you all by yourself in your house can't have that. For instance, Jesus said in Matthew 18:18, "Where two or three of you gather together, there am I in the midst." Somebody says, is he not there when you are praying alone in your house? He is there, but the degree of manifestation is not the same. There are certain miracles that are easier to get when the people of God gather than when you are toiling or you are praying all alone by yourself. And so many other advantages that also come with gathering regularly with the people of God. Iron sharpened iron. When we come together like this, there is an interplay of grace and anointing. Somebody can give a testimony. Somebody came here and gave a testimony. And somebody can be there. And that's the thing you need in that fellowship. For that fellowship day. If you stayed in your house, you would not have had it. And so many other things. We fellowship. We don't just socialize. Spiritually, there is a rubbing of spirits beyond the rubbing of minds. So it is very, very important for us to have a right scale of priorities, especially in this kind of environment where you are very busy. You people are busy here. Yeah. You go to some places and they say, well, we've not seen him in church. And by the time they find out, he has three jobs. Where I come from, that is not usual. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have three jobs. But I'm saying when you have three jobs, you then must know that coming to fellowship, find a way. Because if you stay away from fellowship, it begins to affect you. I tell people, if you don't do your devotions, don't do your daily devotions, in 1 week they will know in the office something is wrong with you. You begin to behave in the flesh. You'll be running short of grace. It is with grace that we live the Christian life. We don't live it in the flesh. So if you stay, for instance, you stay from fellowship, then you don't do your daily devotion, it will begin to manifest where you walk. Because Satan owns those people. He will be using them to provoke you. And you will not be able to resist effectively. You are toning down spiritually because you are not fellowshipping with the brethren and you are not fellowshipping at home. By the grace of God, I say this not to impress anyone. Having been a Christian for 54 years, I know that one of the constants that you need in your life is regular fellowship. Regular fellowship. When we gather here, a word comes to somebody. It may come in the form of a testimony. It may come in the form of the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation. And your need is ministered to because the Holy Spirit is in our midst. No Christian is meant to be an island to himself. Now I pray in Jesus' name, may you not be an island to yourself. You isolate yourself, you begin to dry. With all the yes, by the grace of God, I have known the Lord. If I stay away from fellowship, I begin to dry up. I begin to dry up spiritually. You begin to misbehave. Things you could handle before, you no longer be able to handle them. Just trying to tell you why regular fellowshipping is so important. If you want God's favor to work in your life, you must avoid destiny mistakes. All mistakes are not the same. All errors are bad. But there are certain mistakes that are they will affect your destiny. If you commit them, and I'm going to show them to you with three examples in the Bible. Let's take the example of Reuben. Genesis 49. The first example is Reuben. Jacob was on his way out, and he was blessing his children. And the first person he called was Reuben, because that was the firstborn. I know many of you are used to it. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto him unto his sons, and said, gather ye yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Verse 2. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, hearken unto Israel your father. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, this was the first son. But in the day of a prophetic visitation, he was disqualified. And the man told him, he said, actually, you were meant for excellence. That's why God sent you first. He said, but you will not taste it. He said, two things will stand in your way. First, you are unstable. You are not a stable person, you know. You are an irregular Christian, so to say. Then he said, the second mistake you made in your life was the day you slept with my concubine. Let me show you that. It's in Genesis 35. You see, because there are people who just live their lives anyhow. They say, well, you can apologize to the Lord. And I will tell you, it's not always true. Genesis 35. This was where Reuben made that mistake. I'm looking for the verse. Okay. Please, if you find the verse, just tell me. Thank you. Verse 22. Genesis 35, verse 22. Have you seen it? And it came to pass, when Israel went in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel had it. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. You see, Israel had it, but he didn't talk. It just says, Israel had it, full stop. And it continues the story. That the sons of Now, it was a destiny error that Reuben committed. David, I don't know why he didn't talk that day, but he didn't say anything. And in Genesis 49, when he called them, he was the first to be called. The thing cropped up again. He said, you remember the day you slept with my concubine? That day you deprived yourself of God's best. And he moved on because he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There are people who think, well, I can always apologize to the Lord. Especially when it comes to the sin of sleeping with women that are not your wives. It's a major issue. And the three examples that I will show you, all of them, that was the mistake they made. Show you the example of Reuben, with the exception of one. Samson, that was also his mistake. He fell short of God's perfect will because of his cavalier attitude with ladies. If Samson had any weakness, it was his dealing with his opposite sex. The story of Samson is Judges 13, 14, 15, 16. The whole story of Samson. If you go to Judges chapter 14, in chapter 13 he was born, he grew up, he started well. Then in chapter 14, he lost focus. The next thing you are dealing with was Samson went to look for a woman in Timnath. That's Judges 14. And when he was going on Judges 14, he then encountered a lion. Most of us know that story. And because the anointing was on him, he neutralized the lion. And then he continued. In chapter 15 of Judges, it was another woman. Another Philistine woman. In chapter 16, It was another Philistine woman called Delilah. So the devil knew that that was a major issue in his life, and he held on to it. And you know that as far as fulfilling God's purpose for his life was concerned, Samson fell short. In Jesus' name, we shall not fall short. You have to be careful with your life. And if anybody tells you once you apologize to the Lord, that's all, the person does not know the scripture. Because I will show you Esau. The Bible says Esau cried, but it was too late. Especially when God knows that the person just does it because he does not have his fear. All sins are sins, but some sins are more grievous in the eyes of God than some others. Praise the Lord. You travel somewhere, your wife is not around, you mess up with ladies, and you call yourself a Christian. That is a very serious thing because God is looking at you. It cost Reuben God's best. It cost Samson God's best. The third example I've given to you is Esau. And the story of what Esau did is in Genesis 25. Genesis 25. Verse 29. And Jacob sowed porridge, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red porridge, for I'm faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." You see that? And Esau said, "Behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. In the name of Jesus, you will never sell your birthright. Amen. Yeah. And if you want to know what I mentioned, go to Hebrews 12. It's there that tells you that Esau later on cried in repentance, but it was too late. You need to know that. Hebrews chapter 12. If you see the verse, please just tell me. It's in Hebrews 12. Okay, verse 16. Oh, let's back up to 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator." He singles that out. "Or a profane person." A profane person is a person who does not know the value of spiritual things. "Or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat," what did he do? "Sold his birthright." Verse 17, "For ye know how that afterward, when he will have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." He sought it carefully with tears. God, it was rejected. So if somebody tells you you can repent anytime, he just told you a lie. You have to be sensitive to respond to God as he nudges your spirit. God is not your boy. He's your Lord, or he's supposed to be your Lord. Well, it's as clear we've read it. Esau sought it with tears, but it was too late. And God's best was taken away from him. It will not happen to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So all sins are the same. In fact, if you want more than that, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You will see that some sins are spelled out in the scripture as major destiny destroying sins. Even if you repent, you can't go back to the original pattern that God set for you. You've lost it. That was why Reuben lost it. That was why Samson lost it. So we have to be very careful. What Jesus paid for with his blood is not something to play with. Many Christians, I tell brethren, have a cavalier attitude to the things of God. There's a shortage of the fear of God. If you know what I'm talking about, there is something called practicing the presence of God. Even if nobody sees you, who puts the breath in your nostrils? That's what they call the fear of God. It's not people. People are not your God. But you know that even if people are not there, God Almighty is there. And what you will not do when you are in the midst of brethren, you will not do anywhere. May the Lord help all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Things that attract God's favor into people's lives. Let me move on fast and begin to close. You have to know what you have grace for. Because nobody here is omnicompetent. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you find that we all have grace in different ways. Some can minister in songs. Some, no matter how hard they try, cannot minister in songs. God didn't give them the grace. I was learning how to play the guitar long before my wife, because I was a lecturer where she was a student. And anything I set my heart to, I'm not praising myself, I do it seriously. Two brothers were teaching me how to play the guitar free of charge. They would come to my house where I was living and teach me. And after going, I would take it. I will. And the people living with me, they would just be laughing at me. You know, they said, one of my younger ones, brother, if that's how to learn the guitar, there will not be many people who would know how to play it. I said, that's your cup of tea. I'm serious, anything I do at my own level. So, but as much as I wanted to know how to play the guitar, and with all the effort I put into it, nothing came out of that effort. Till today as I'm talking to you. So I left it. I didn't have the grace for it. What you don't have grace for, leave it alone. That's not your area. Even if you are asked to come and do something in that area, do it as fast as you can and leave it. Because if you try to do what you don't have grace for, sometimes it will lead to disgrace. Many people don't know. Today, she's a medical doctor. Why? Because God put the grace for those disciplines in her. Ab initio. Not because of hard work. No. The first thing is to know what you have grace for. Then number two, hard work. If you don't have grace for something, all the hard work will not produce anything. I told you, I was learning how to play the guitar, take it up, sweating like a Christmas goat. But nothing came out of it. So I left it. I don't have grace for it. Because after all, my wife, you know, picked it up, and she had somebody who was teaching her, and she knows how to play it. That's how it is. May the Lord help you to find your place. Amen. It's the first law in God's scheme of success. Know what you have grace for. Because you can be in the wrong place. If you don't have grace for singing, then God is not calling you to come and lead songs here. Because that is for specialists. The general singing is for the general congregation. Even if your voice is like the voice of a toad, you can sing generally. You know, there are people, strangely, they don't know how to just sing along. So if you are with them in the church, you have to give them some gap. Otherwise, they will ruin your worship. As a pastor of so many years, I know people. There are even people who don't clap very well. Everybody is clapping one way. They are clapping another way. And you wonder, can't she hear how everybody's clapping? So, but she has a right to clap because that is general worship. This one is specialized. The Bible says Jehoshaphat appointed singers who could worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is not for all comers. It's for people who have the grace. And so, virtually everything in life is like that. How did he become an engineer? Because God gave him the facility for figures. God has been good with maths. And then eventually today he's an engineer. If he had gone into French, he probably would have failed. That's it. Know what you have grace for and stay there. It will make you beautiful. You will serve God very well. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God that worketh in you to will and do. If God doesn't work it in you, there's not much you can do to work it out. I hope we'll just know that. Even in the things we do, some people are very good with their fingers. Some people are good with words. There's a lady who can speak 6 languages. And it's not difficult for her. She just has the acumen in that area. She builds up herself. So know what you have grace for. And then when you've known what you have grace for, develop it. Because if you don't develop it, nobody will do it for you. That is what will bring God's favor to come in, because our talents, our giftings are things that God has embedded in us to show us the kind of direction that he wants our lives to take. You didn't create yourself like that. It was God who made you like that. Made you like that. And it's like that, whether you're talking about ministry or anything, it's like that. It's God who works it into you, ab initio. Then you can work it out. If he doesn't work it into you, there's not much you can do. If you are called, for instance, to be an evangelist, you find that you have no problems with traveling. An evangelist can come from a journey today, and before the new week ends, he's going to another distant place. Now, I'm not like that. I love traveling, but I don't like traveling all the time. But if somebody is called to be an evangelist, you just find that it's okay with him. Move from journey to journey. He preaches here, moves to another place, he preaches there, and he does not break down. It does not affect his health adversely. I pray in the name of Jesus, we all know what God has given us grace for. And when you have developed yourself, it causes you to increase in value. We all know the difference between people who went to school and people who didn't go to school. There are some people who are doing some other things. I don't know how it is here. But some of the people doing menial jobs, if they had gone to school and their minds had been trained, they would not be doing the kind of things they are doing today. When you give yourself to training, I'm talking about developing your talents now, it causes you to increase in value. That is what will happen. And when you increase in value, you discover that God can use you a little bit more than he was doing before. Can you give yourself to training such that people will pay any price to recruit you? I don't know a lot about here. But where I come from, they say there is no job. But I tell them, have a first class and see if you don't have a job. Have a sound 2-1 and see if you don't have a job. But if you have I'm just putting it in my own, but I don't know how to reckon it here. If you have an average result, well, you'll be part of the crowd. That's what happens. In the name of Jesus, you'll be exceptional in life. Amen. That's what training does. Give yourself to training. Be a master in your own house. Don't stay in somebody's lane. There's this story that I read from Ben Carson. And he said one day he was jogging. And as he was jogging, there was somebody ahead of him. And he just made up his mind, let me run past this man. He just decided he would run past this man. And then eventually he caught up with the man and ran past him. But he discovered that even though he had gone past that man, where he should have branched to his house, he had gone beyond that place. And he said he learned one lesson that day. There's no competition in destiny. Quite often that's how it is in life. There's no competition in destiny. The paths that are carved out for us are different. God didn't call me to compete with you. He called me to compete with myself. The only person God called to you to compete with is yourself. Be your best. That's all. Not try to do what somebody else is doing. You are not somebody else. You are yourself. That's why the Bible says those that, you know, compete with themselves are not wise. I pray that if you have that problem, the Lord will cure you today in Jesus' name. If you want to enjoy God's favor, you must know how to treat people very well. Because most doors that God will open for you, somebody will be there to open it for you or close it in your face. So if you don't treat people well, you will have problems in life. God's favor will be far from you. You collide with people. You don't know how to talk to people. You are very rude. You are brash. This is an easy, is a very close temptation to people who have who think they are blunt. Most people who are blunt are not just blunt, they are also brash. It's good to be blunt. But if all you have is bluntness, you don't have much. Most people wound people with the truth. Jesus never did that. He spoke the truth. But he spoke the truth in a therapeutic way. The woman was caught in adultery. You remember the difference between how the crowd approached it and how Jesus approached it. It's a very good example. So it's good to tell the truth, but don't be brash. Treat people nicely. Be courteous. Leave something behind that people will never forget when you are gone. It's not always money, a nice word, good treatment. You know what I'm talking about, but we are talking about God's favor. For God's favor to work for you, you must be somebody who knows how to be nice to people. Treat people well. Talk to them well. Don't look down on people. Don't hold them down. Because if you hold them down, you also cannot be upright. To hold others down, you must bend down. That's a metaphor of life. Treat people kindly. Respect people. Respect people. Because most things God will do for you, he will use people. Angels will not come from heaven. Most things God will do for you in the way of blessings, he will use people. So if you have a problem dealing with people, God's favor is likely to be very far from somebody like that. Not you, in Jesus' name. I'm getting close to closing. You must know how to express gratitude. Thanksgiving must be second nature to you if God's favor will rest upon your life. There is a very deep scripture in Malachi 2:2. Malachi 2:2. I want somebody to read it for me if you find it. God was telling Israel something very deep there. Malachi 2:2. If you will not hear,
and if you will not make it to hand, to give glory unto my name,
yes, yes,
I will even send a curse upon you,
yes,
and I will cause your blessings. Thank you.
Thank you, my sister. Please read it again.
If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, said the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart.
God was telling his people, if you do not lay it to heart to give thanks to me, he said, I will curse your blessing. He said, yeah, I've cursed it already. Why? Because they didn't have a good sense of gratitude. For God's favor to rest on you, you must know how to give him thanks. Somebody said, if you thank the Lord for his hand, you will experience his arm. If you thank him for his arm, you will experience more of him. Learn to give thanks. Don't be a murmurer like the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Learn to thank him for the little things as well as the big things. God told Israel here, he said, if you don't lay to heart, in other words, they had to be deliberate about it. God says, I will curse your blessings. He had blessed them before. He said he would turn the blessings to curses. In the name of Jesus, that will not happen to us. So if you didn't grow up with an attitude of gratitude, it can be cultivated. Ask God to grant you the grace. It can be cultivated. Don't even take your spouse for granted. There's something that has become a reflex to me. My wife is walking and I when the food is ready, I'm thanking her. Where I come from, it's not even a common attitude. But I'm a Christian. And Christians must behave like Christians. I do not say she's my wife. Therefore, she has to fix the me. No. Because I know there are some people, they are Christians too, but they don't enjoy that in their homes. When you thank, when you appreciate somebody, they're encouraged. When you appreciate somebody, you are showing yourself to be a man of value. You are decent. You are not a slave driver. You are not taking your wife or your husband for granted. Learn to give thanks. Don't say it's my husband. He had to do it for me. No, that's not good. Let's give thanks. God said to Israel, if you do not give thanks, I will curse your blessings. It will not happen to us in Jesus' name. Walk in obedience. What an ounce of obedience will do for you, 10 tons of sacrifice will not do it for you. If God says, go this way, ask God for the grace just to simply obey. There are too many examples for me to begin to quote, but let me just show you Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 from verse 1. Some of the promises of the covenant. What God said there. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. The whole thing predicated on the spirit of obedience. So, you remember what Samuel told Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. In God's scales of value, obedience is superior to sacrifice. What did God say? Position yourself. Ask God for the grace to position yourself in such a place that you just obey what he said. Because in the final analysis, it is not your works that will qualify you before God. It is his grace. I said it is his grace. Amen. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so nobody can brag about it. Obey. Obey. Look at how many Christians have problems in their homes and the answers are straight in the Bible. They are not ready to align with what God has said. Somebody has something to prove outside of what God has said. Who is the manufacturer? Who made us all and keeps all of us? Obedience will cause God's favor to rest upon you. I've just quoted Deuteronomy 28:1. He said, if you shall obey my voice, then all of these blessings will come on you. The same thing in Leviticus 26. But I want to round up so that we can pray. If you ask God for the grace to be prayerful, God's favor will never be far from you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, the decree was made in Babylon that nobody should worship any other god aside from the god that they had established. But Daniel refused. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. If you find it, please read it for me. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. Okay. Look at what Daniel did. Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees, how many times? 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. It had become his lifestyle. You see, with Muslims, prayer is their lifestyle. 5 times. Otherwise, they think you are not a serious Muslim. So they do it mechanically, if you like. They don't wait till they feel like it's 2 o'clock, I have to go and pray. And I tell Christians, if you make prayer your lifestyle, it will be easier for you than to live it in an open-ended way. And when you remember, you go to pray. Why can't you just say, well, okay, by God's grace, I'll pray 3 times per day. I will do my devotions in the morning. Then you know when you're on break, where you walk. Maybe fix 10 minutes for another prayer in the afternoon. When you go home in the evening, you say, well, by 6:30, 7, I'll be home. I'll pray again. If you fix it like that, it becomes ingrained into your daily schedule. It becomes a habit. That's what Muslims do. Well, for Daniel, prayer had become his lifestyle 3 times. With David, 3 times. Many of them had times that they allocated to prayer. No wonder the grace of God shaped their lives. In the name of Jesus, God's grace will shape your lives. I know this is America. I know in terms of technology, you are number one. I know this is the richest economy in the world. I know. But I know America is not heaven. I think you still have needs here. I think so. Try to shape some of these things into your personal daily observances. A man of prayer. You know what somebody said? He said a man who kneels before God can stand up to anything. And that's very true. A man who kneels before God can stand up to anything. We are never more helpless than when we have not prayed. Prayer will draw you into God's orbit of favor. And finally, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, God does not choose his favorites. His favorites choose themselves. That's the story of Luke 14. Let's bow our heads to pray. God does not choose his favorites. His favorites choose themselves. If you want to be God's favorite, that's somebody who enjoys his favor, you have to accede to a particular lifestyle. You cannot just do things the way you like and expect God's favor to be with you. That's not the way it happens. That's not the way it happens. I've shared so many things. Things that will cause God's favor to rest upon you. Do you think there's any one of them that you want to ask God to help you imbibe? America is rich. America is powerful. But America is not God. If you are not careful, you can reduce God to the tangent just because so many things can be easily fixed here. He said, we can fix it. But there are things, I think there are things you cannot fix. It's only God who is able to fix them. Why don't you ask God to help you to imbibe the scriptural lifestyle? How is your scale of priorities? You have 3 jobs, you have 4 jobs. Where is God? If you can't find God in your daily equation, God is not there. God is not there. Do you treat people well? Do people look forward to meeting with you? Or is it once too many? Because you are like a porcupine. There's a creature in my place called a porcupine. It has thorns all over it. You can't hold it because it has thorns all over. Is that your personality? I tell the truth, but you brush with it. You tell the truth. How do you tell the truth? In a winsome way or in a way that drives people away? These are issues that touch on whether we enjoy God's favor or not. Learn to be grateful. Learn to be thankful. Don't say it's my husband. Keep improving yourself until Jesus comes. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for improvement. Let's begin to round off our prayers so that I can pray. Everlasting Father, we thank you for what you have in mind for us. You know that you said, I know the thoughts that I have in mind toward you, thoughts of peace, not evil, to bring you to an expected end. I pray in the name of Jesus that after all is said and done, we'll be what you want us to be. The destination you have in mind for every one of us, I pray we'll get there. This place, nobody knows it better than you, Father. This place is a pressure cooker. I pray in the name of Jesus that you help us to be focused. That it is not everything that will get our attention. That, Lord, the things that matter most to you will also be the things that shape our priorities. Help us, Lord, to be focused. And I pray that your grace, those who already know their place of grace, I pray, Lord, that the grace they need to fulfill their calling in God, I pray you give it to them in Jesus' name. And I pray everyone here will give him or herself to development, constantly improving, constantly getting sharper and sharper, brighter and brighter to the perfect day. I pray none of us will hit a stalemate. None of us will become stagnant in the name of Jesus. I pray the heavens will be open on top of our lives. Thank you, Father. If somebody is here and has a need, I pray in the name of Jesus that the need will be met. In the name of Jesus, say to that individual, may the Lord turn it to you for a testimony. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Still in an attitude of prayer, let's just thank God for our brother, Reverend Emmanuel Ochette, and his wife. Thank God for how the Lord has used them to bless us, that the Lord would bless them, reward them richly, satisfy them with length of days in good health and in strength. As Caleb said, that at the age of 80, he's still able to take the mountain. That our brethren, that their strength will not diminish. Amen. That it will be from glory to glory concerning them. Amen. That they will even see higher mountains to conquer for the Amen. Lord's sake in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray for their children, their progeny, their children, their children's children, seed yet unborn, will be blessed of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the words that we've heard. Let them sink deep within our hearts, be planted to yield forth fruit in season, fruit out of season. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. May we all stand as we say the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord!